You're listening to Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. For more information, visit rightdirection.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today's message is Faith for the Whole Family by Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey.
And so we're going to be talking about faith in a general sense, as well as faith in a specific receiving sense. Faith in a general sense, what I mean is just faith towards God. The Bible says, I believe it's in Hebrews, Paul said, leaving the fundamental doctrines like laying on of hands and he says, and baptisms and of faith towards God. Let's move to perfection. So just faith towards God is supposed to be just a fundamental thing. And so we want to cover this as a fundamental that when we talk about having faith towards God, we're talking about just acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. We're talking about being God conscious. And then the second attribute that we're going to talk about as we go further into this month is talking about how to use your faith and how to teach your children and to use their faith in their various endeavors in life and whatever stage that they're on in life. Last year, we looked at the family life cycle and we saw that there are different stages for starting from, you know, from the independent stage, the launching stage, child going out, that independent young adult stage, the coupling stage of just becoming a new family. But, you know, the established marriage, and then going through the retirement stage of your life. But we're going to look this year at really, first of all, again, generally about faith, generally about just acknowledging God and taking the God factor. There we go. The God factor and weaving it into every aspect of your life and not departmentalizing your life. And a lot of times you're not conscious of that, but some Christians tend to departmentalize our lives. And we say stuff like, well, this is my spiritual life, and this is my relationship life, my love life, and this is my school life, and this is my financial life. But Jesus and our relationship with the Lord should be the nucleus of our lives, should be the center of our life, and everything else revolves around that. So I've always, you know, I'm always challenging it. So that means the job I take, that's based upon Jesus being at the center of my life. The places I go, that's based upon Jesus being at the center of my life. Who I get in relationship with, that's based upon Jesus being the center of my life. And so when I'm talking about integrating our faith into every aspect of our life, that I'm saying who you are in Christ and what you believe about God and your relationship with the Lord should be central to everything else. Y'all understand that? And it's so important that and some people think people who do that are just deep. No, but I mean, the scripture says in him we live, we move, and we have our being. So it should not be anything such as, you know, this has nothing to do with my salvation. People say stuff like that. Everything got something to do with your salvation. Everything may not cause you to lose your salvation, but your salvation should determine, it should govern your decisions in life. Your salvation should govern your actions in your life. And watch this. Your salvation should determine your reactions in your life. You know, we were dealing with something today, Pastor Trey and I, regarding a business matter in our church. And at the end of it, I realized, you know, this person, I realized that the business thing, that's probably going to need to come to an end because this ain't going too good because they want to act like, you know, because we spiritual, that you don't have to pay your bills. No, if anything, your salvation got something to do with the fact you're supposed to pay your bills. Well, you know, I just want to deal with, you know, we bought a book. Yeah, we bought a book. You acting about a book. This book. This book says, oh, no man, nothing but to love him. So I ain't talking about, well, you know, you making me pay what I said I was going to pay. Well, that's being a person of your word. Amen. And so you don't separate that. And so we want to talk about faith for the whole family in terms of how each of us at various stages in our life, and no matter where we are, no matter what our endeavors are in life, how we integrate faith into all of that. So let's start off with our foundational scripture here from 2 Timothy, the first chapter and verse 5. And this is Paul writing to his spiritual son, his son in the faith, son in the gospel, Timothy, if you allow me to say, one of his campus pastors. Because he had planted these churches and then he put Timothy over the church. And so Paul writes to Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, which means genuine faith or sincere faith, when I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in thee also. The New Living Translation, that verse says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues in you. So Paul is encouraging Timothy in the faith and saying, I know you have this legacy of faith. I know it's in you because I saw it in your grandmother and I saw it in your mother. And now you're the third generation of someone who's been raised in faith. And I know you got it in you too. A couple of things I want to point out here. What he's really talking about there is the spirit of faith. Because the Bible said we have the same spirit of faith. We call those things that be not as though they were. We believe and we speak. So faith, oh, this is so good. Faith should be a contagious spirit in your family.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. My mother was a believer. My grandmother was a believer. My father was a believer. Now notice here, he only talks about it on the maternal side with respect to his mother and his grandmother. Okay, he said, I know it's in you. And the reason why is because when you study Timothy's family background, he says that his father was a Greek. Because in one case, when Paul was taking him around, traveling with him, and he would first go into the synagogues or every place Paul preached. Remember, he preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he would go into the synagogues and you know, you couldn't even come into the synagogue if you weren't circumcised. So Paul tells Timothy, you know, we in the New Testament now, you know, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. God receives everybody with the circumcised or not. But Paul said, just so we won't have a whole lot of controversy, he said, I'm going to go ahead and circumcise you. That's a whole nother picture right there, brothers. This is a grown man. Grown man. A grown man who's about to be circumcised by another grown man. Okay. How many of y'all remember your circumcision, brothers? You don't remember, you don't want to remember. Ask Timothy, he remember his. And so Paul circumcised because the history says, it says his father was a Greek, meaning he was not a Jew, and nor was he a converted Christian. So his father was a heathen. His father was not a believer, and so for that reason, but on his mother, he says, but Bob says his mother was a Jewess, meaning his mother was a person of faith. So Paul records this legacy of faith on his mother's side, but not his father's side, which tells us why it's so careful who you marry. Because you want to have a legacy of faith for your children on both sides of the family. Amen. Your mother was a believer and your father was a believer. And so Paul should have been able to see. So I know you got the same spirit of faith. I saw it in your parents and I saw it in your great parents and your great grandparents. Instead, Paul just simply has to say, I saw it in your mother, in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, because that's the side that were believers. So that's why the Bible tells us, be not unequally yoked with. Oh, y'all don't know that scripture, huh? Single folks, y'all don't know that scripture? Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unbelievers. And the reason why he doesn't want you yoked with unbelievers is because he wants to perpetuate a legacy of faith without that being interrupted or having a lot of issues of controversy or raising your children up spiritually schizophrenic. What's spiritually schizophrenic? I don't know what to believe or what not to believe, because my mother said one thing and my father said something else. My mother was a believer, but my father wasn't. My mother believed. My mother spoke in tongues, but my daddy said, your mama crazy. Okay. And so now your child is not sure what to believe because he grows up with division in the home. All right. So you need to understand that God sees us within the context of families. Though he deals with us as individuals, God sees us within the context of families, which is why the Bible records genealogies. Genealogies are those things that you just usually skip over, but in the beginning of the Gospels, okay, where it says, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, and then you skip over to chapter 3. You're like, because that ain't important. Okay? My uncle Bishop Bailey used to always say this, the Bible's not a book of a lot of detail, so whatever detail there is important. So when God gives us genealogies, obviously it matters to God so much that he put in scriptures what people's spiritual lineage was, where they came from, because there was a blessing that was supposed to be on families. Okay? The reason, some of you heard me point this out before, I was preaching about a Sunday, that Saul was the first, king of Israel, right? But because he disobeyed God, God raised up and looking for another angel. The Bible says that he found David. He found David. But when the kingdom was taken from Saul, the Bible says that Samuel said to him, the Lord would have established your throne forever. But now he's given it to another. When it says he would have established your throne forever, meaning it would have been that a descendant of Saul would ultimately be on the throne of Israel. Are y'all with me here? So God made a promise to him. He says, it's going to be fulfilled. I'm going to keep this throughout your generation. But he said, that's what God would have done. He said, but you messed that up. And now God's raised up David. So now, in order for the throne to be established forever, okay, I'm not going deep on y'all here, but stay with me for a moment. Hebrews said it had to be somebody after order Melchizedek. Someone had the beginning or end of days, and Jesus became the one who was fulfilled the word, because now God tells David that somebody from the line of David would be on the throne forever. So when you study those genealogies, for example, in the Gospels, you will trace on both sides, both Joseph, his natural father, as well as Mary, his natural mother, and Joseph, his earthly father, that both of them have a lineage going back to David. So God could fulfill his word. See, so God makes promises to families. You got to understand this thing. God puts a blessing on families, that he wants to go from generation to generation to generation. So when God saved you, he's concerned about your family, which is why you just can't marry somebody because they're cute and got nice lips and cute hips. Okay? Or just because look like they got a nice car, or look like they come from money. No, you got to be thinking, can this union perpetuate the blessing? Because God, there's a blessing that, watch this, and some of you came from, there's a blessing I got on me from my parents as Christians and from them serving the Lord that I want to pass on to my children, and I can't have anybody, what's the word I'm trying to look here, intercepting that. I don't want to intercept that by marrying somebody or getting with somebody who don't have the blessing on them. And that's what God was always trying to do with his people. He said, I want the blessing to pass on from generation to generation. So God sees us in the context of family. Our faith should be a family thing. Everybody say, our faith should be a family thing. So we always say things, well, you know what, faith is personal. Now I'm telling you, go beyond that. Faith is a family thing. Not just supposed to be a personal thing. It's supposed to be a family thing. We should be leaving a legacy of faith. It was in your mother. It was in your grandmother. A legacy of faith. You come from even if you don't come from a long line of preachers, God wants to be able to say, I come from a long line of believers. My people are people of faith.
You know, God always wanted a people to serve him.
Hmm.
From the beginning. They came out of Egypt and he told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go so they can worship me. So God always wanted a family to worship him.
Hmm.
And then he also warned them, do not go and marry outside of this faith. Don't intermingle the faith, because he wanted the whole generation. He wanted the family to be believers. But we want what we want.
Mm.
You know, and we
especially
want,
if they're cute.
I know. And we're talking about the family and not marrying outside of your faith. But it's a hard saying to many people when they see someone, they fall in love with someone. And we see it all the time. They fall in love with someone who's not a believer. and they get married because they want them, or him or her, and then they come, you know, in the marriage, then something goes wrong, and they want God to bless what he wasn't in from the beginning. Mm. And they get really
frustrated.
Yeah, and they get really frustrated and really angry because the marriage is going down. But the thing is, you can't bring God in something that he was never in the beginning. Mm. And I think if we just draw the line and say, God, you know what? If you're not in it, I don't want it. And I trust you to, you know, to order my steps. And you have for me what you have for me. And I don't have to make something happen because I'm afraid that this is the last train going by. Not even realize God can create another train. So if you think the last train going by, God loves you. He can find you. He can find somebody. He can bring somebody clear across the other side of the country just for you if you stand in faith and believe God.
You know, this is going to sound a little crazy, but you know, Naomi Ruth.
Right.
Ruth, as blessed as she was,
Okay,
Ruth ended up being blessed because her Moab husband died.
Right. Right.
It was the second part of her life that brought her into the blessing.
Right.
Now, I ain't telling you to go kill your husband or nothing. I ain't trying to tell you go kill your husband. But what I'm telling you is that God can still bless you if you want to do things his way. That's what I'm trying to tell you.
But before her husband showed up, she converted.
Right.
She told Naomi, your people
will
be my people.
That was a covenant through connection.
Your God will be my God. She made a decision. I'm going to worship like you worship. And I'm going to serve who you serve. And as a result of that, she got connected with her husband.
Man. In Joshua 20:24-25, the context is, you know, they're giving have the battle on Mount Carmel where, you know, the prophets of Baal going to call on their God. And Joshua's going to call on Jehovah God. He said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And then he says to God's people, he said, now, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, it's Joshua 24:15. He said, then choose this day who you're going to serve. Now, you can choose to serve the gods which your father served that were on the other side of Jordan. He said, I mean, you can serve. The flood. Remember, God wiped all those people out. Other than Noah and his family. He said, you can choose to go back to that, to worship in those gods and get wiped out again. He said, or you can choose to serve the gods of the Amorites. Now, the Amorite represents going along with what everybody else is doing right now. Because he says, you can choose to serve the god of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He said, you can choose to be like everybody else if you want to. You can choose to just try to blend in because this is what everybody else is doing in the land you're living in right now. You can do what they're going to do. But notice what Joshua says. He says, but as for me and my house, that meant me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Now, as the head of his home, as the head of his family, he makes this decision. Now, y'all can do what you're going to do, but my family, we're going to serve God. And every godly man should be able to make that statement for his household. This is a God-fearing family. We serve the Lord. We believe in Jesus Christ in this family. We are believers. Now, the New Living Translation says, he says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Everybody say, me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. So heads of families got to make that constitution. You got to make that statement that this is a God-fearing, a God-serving family. I often take y'all back to, y'all remember the Raising the Sun, right? The movie Raising the Sun, especially the original one with Cindy Poitier was in, and I can't remember the other actors, but you know, the daughter, she's gone to college now, she can educate about her people in Africa, and she tell her mama that, you know, you serving the white Jesus and the white man's God and all that. Mama, there is no God. And then my mama slaps her. In your mother's house, there is God. And then she says, repeat that after me. In my mother's house, there is God. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. There was no man in that house. So she was making a statement for this house. Now, when you get out of here, you can serve your African gods and whatever. But in this house, we serve Jehovah God. And you need to understand, I'm jumping ahead of myself to what we're going to talk about in a few weeks. But you need to understand, society is making y'all think you're not supposed to raise your children. So you don't realize how warped this is becoming. Okay. And some of y'all, some of y'all, you know, when we go back, when one day we're going to have to go back and open up our school, and y'all going to be rushing to pay to put your kids in our school and not think because you tithe at the church that you get a free education at our school. Okay? Because when you're dealing with the fact that children at five can determine whether I'm a boy or girl, regardless of my anatomy, they telling you as parents, don't you try to raise your child. Don't you try to make choices for your children. Don't you point your children. Let your children determine who they are and what they're going to be. Now, you show me that in the Word. Since when can children decide what they're going to do? Y'all don't realize how warped that is. And I believe it's satanic in its origin to disempower parents from responsibility that God has given us to raise children and to point children and to direct children and to correct children.
Right.
The job of a parent is to correct children. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive them far from it. Now, we can debate about what the rod of correction is, but we can't debate about the fact that children will be foolish, think foolish, and act foolish, and it's up to parents to correct that foolishness. And some of this stuff, parents might say, now, that's foolishness. Amen. And so, as parents, it's our responsibility, as heads of household, to say, this is a God-fearing family. We serve Jesus in this family.
What about teens that say they don't want to go to church and they're in your house and you feed them and you got to drive them everywhere and you put clothes on their back, but they tell you, I don't want to go to church, but this is your house.
Your house.
And I just think we just, as parents, we just got to take our homes back first. We trying to take this back and that back, but we need to take our families back, take our homes back, and tell our children, no, as long as you're in our house, my house, I go to church on Sunday, you need to go to church on Sunday. And not only that.
Well, no, you need to. You're going.
You're going, and you're going to go to Epic because you're really working my nerves, and you're going to go to Wednesday night service, and that we give our kids too many choices. And once again, when things go south, you want to bring the church in and you want us to pull out the stops and counseling and helping your child when you won't lead. You got to lead your children. You got to lead. Their brain is not fully developed until they get at least 21, 22 years old. And that's questionable.
Yeah. Really, it really can go up to about 25.
Yeah, it's
really
questionable. So we really got to talk to our kids. We got to coach them. And then we got to tell them what is allowed and what's not allowed in your own home.
Man. So if we're doing this thing right, leading homes and parenting, said if we're doing it right, based upon the Word of God, we should be raising up generations of people who both acknowledge God and who both acknowledge the Lord and live for the Lord, living out their faith in their various arenas of life. Now, years ago, someone who I consider to be one of my mentors in ministry from afar, and then I got to know him a little bit more up close too. But I heard him say some years ago, well, ministry is our family business. I told my kids ministry is family business, and our kids are a little smart. I said, yeah, ministry is going to be our family business, Then I realized everybody ain't called to ministry.
Faith can work for your family at any age. Whether you have small children or aging parents, faith can be activated in your family. Doctors Herbert and Marcia Bailey, along with members of their own family, share candid discussions on how to make faith work for your household. Order today for your love gift of $20 or more. Just call 1-877-798-LIFE. or go online to rightdirection.info. Ask for Faith for the Whole Family. If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations. In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday, women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereports@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.